There is terrible tension between Paul and his church at Corinth, and I shall speak of it. You may be seated. And the three men I admire most, the Father, Son, and the Holy Ghost, they caught the last train for the coast the day the music died. A song that, to my life, made the most poetic sense of life for me is American Pie. The tune, the music seems perfect to me, somehow in jaunting contrast with strange, melancholy words, as Don McLean's poetry recalled an era after which America lost the magic, the romance, the song of the age in which I grew up. You probably know McLean recently sold his manuscript and unfortunately revealed his own secrets of the song, which robs it of its mystery. But American Pie is timeless pop that actually means whatever it means for the listener of the moment and place in life. The song does not say what it means. You have to sense what it means for you in order for life to make any sense at all. And each one hears in different time and space. And it goes a long, long time ago. I can still remember how that music used to make me smile. They were singing, "Bye, bye, Miss American Pie." Drove my Chevy to the levee, but the levee was dry. Them good old boys were drinking whiskey and rye, singing, "This'll be the day that I die. This'll be the day that I die." St. Paul makes me uneasy, glorifying life after death that he hopes for and has faith in and claims to know but has not experienced yet, is longing for. I've preached about this before, but its relevance keeps popping up again and again over life's years, and Paul stirs it yet one more time again today. Looking back, I don't recall exactly what verses of Scripture we were discussing in our Sunday school class that morning 25 or 30 years ago. But Paul was enumerating virtues and vices, as he is wont to do. And Kristen, a member of the class that morning, allowed that the greatest sin is not one of these on St. Paul's list, but despair. Despair. That caught me up short at the moment, but the years that we knew Kristen after she arrived from Wisconsin, it was the fall of 1985, and it was literally on a hurricane weekend when most everyone in the town had evacuated, and a handful of us were there having a hurricane liturgy at Trinity Church. And Kristen came and settled into our community where Apalachicola River flows into Apalachicola Bay. Kristen always showed keen wisdom and wise words and ponderable thoughts. She's an entrepreneur. She's an artist. She's a goldsmith. She fashions exquisite, unique jewelry. She has many talents. And in our church years together, her mind and her views, her opinions, and her life experiences, and sometimes, frankly, her Yankee mouth were a challenge. She did not like St. Paul. She detested the Apostle Paul. And she was wary of patriarchal terms like king and kingdom and Lord. She grew up in an intellectual home. Her father was a professor at the University of Chicago and the University of Wisconsin, and he was a somewhat authoritarian father in the home, and so much so that she did not hold the word father in awe. But her whole family, in fact, eventually moved south from to Apalachicola from Wisconsin. And when that happened, that was when I found out that Unitarians, agnostics, atheists, doubters could become good, faithful, thinking Episcopalians, because they were, and they did. When we knew Kristen, clouds were a feature of her life, including boiling clouds on some of her jewelry. And Linda and I think about her when we exclaim at some of the wonderful clouds over the St. Andrews Bay and the Gulf of Mexico, especially that we see from our new condo. So anyway, despair is the greatest sin, she said. Despair. And she paired it. Despair and ingratitude. despair and ingratitude, because the two are intertwined. They are homoousios. They are one substance. And I will tell you this morning that her wisdom comes to my surface each time one of my own loved ones is ill or in danger or threatened, and I feel despair creeping into my soul. Because at this age, I finally realize that I am no longer in control, and in fact, I never was. In our reading this morning from 2 Corinthians, St. Paul says, we are not depressed, but I tell you that he is depressed, and his relationship with his church at Corinth is tense and contentious and depressing, and his Corinthian audience is depressed. And that alarms me, because you see, depression can be deadly. I'll go there with you for a few minutes this morning, because it cannot be preached at a funeral when our task is Easter, and comfort and joy and assurance, encouragement. Depression and ingratitude manifest in deadly despair. And our friend Kristen experienced this when her nephew, her brother's son, committed suicide as a teenager, devastating the family. I witnessed this myself each time I've officiated a funeral after a suicide and see its effect on loved ones left behind. Suicide, you see, is the flip side of a coin. It's tails of the coin whose obverse is despair and ingratitude. Against all those left behind who will never understand, who will always blame themselves, taking one's own life is the ultimate sin against their humanity, rejecting their love, and against the love of God, the Holy Spirit, the giver of life, irreversible gratitude, ingratitude for God's loving sacrifice of his Son. Here we are on a wonderful Sunday morning in June. Why do I speak so depressingly on a day of summer vacation when I should be preaching you to sleep, as I usually do, or trying to make you laugh with one of my corny old jokes, or even exciting you about Shell Island Sunday, which comes along next week? Why do I do this? I'm doing this today because of today's reading from 2 Corinthians and Paul's mention of gratitude and his denial of depression, which is not true. He is depressed, and those in his church in Corinth are depressed, and because of Paul's tempting promises about the alternative to life. I officiated suicide funerals in my years as a parish priest, but I'm going to tell you this morning about one that I did stop. Many years ago, George, a parishioner who had been my senior warden when I arrived at that church, came to me to say that he was ending his life. And he said his mind was made up. Don't try to stop him, but he wanted me to tell him how God would deal with his everlasting soul after the suicide. George was alcoholic. He was acerbic. He was emotionally out of control, depressed, raging with fury, sometimes despondent, his life, marriage, and family in shambles. And if that wasn't enough, the only child of his mother, who was widow of the father George idolized, and idolized all the more so after his dad's death, his mother had died and shocked him by leaving control of the family estate, which was the father's property, leaving control of that to his stepfather, her second husband, whom she had stunned George years earlier by marrying one day as a surprise while George was at school. And George resented and hated the man all those years. By early middle age, George was an eccentric who posted signs on his house and on his door and in his yard and his driveway saying he would shoot anyone who tried to take away his guns. And so this day, this morning, he comes to me to say he's killing himself. What will happen in the afterlife is what he's asking me. And I said, George, this is the Episcopal Church. We have a God of mercy and loving kindness, and who understands depression and despair, and who forgives our sins before we ask, and I do not believe or accept anything any church has ever taught about suicide being the unforgivable sin and sending us straight to hell. That was a fear tactic of the medieval church. Whatever happens after this life is in the mind of God alone, and we do not know. But we do know, and I will tell you this, statistics are devastating for children of parents who commit suicide. A suicidal father communicates to his son that killing oneself is an acceptable way out of life's problems. The suicide statistic for the son especially is desolating. If you commit suicide, George, you'll be telling your son that you did not love him enough to share life with him when your own life got tough. Worst, he will copy what you have done, and from your grave you will have murdered your son, and I will bury him just as I bury you. Is that what you want, or don't you care? Regardless how bad you think life and its problems may be, lay the selfishness aside and face your pain, and at last, once, let your son be more important to you than you are to yourself. My report to you this morning, more than 25 years on, is that George changed his mind and he eventually died in his raging alcoholism some years after that morning's conversation, and not by his own hand. Now, why am I here today with this dour message and recollections from my own life as a parish priest? Well, the precipitation is that I also understand heartache, depression, despair, and a desire to run, to sleep. The motivation for me this morning is today's reading, Paul from 2 Corinthians, about life after death. Paul writes it promising, assurance, assuring, inviting, tempting. It's something we pray to be heirs through hope of the everlasting kingdom. But the Bible tells us at Hebrews 11:1 that faith and hope are not certainty. Life is hard. Life can be overwhelming. Life can seem unbearable. But those of us who are baptized into the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ are at baptism infused with the Holy Spirit to lift us up, strengthening us to live life as it comes to us. Because you see, life is not our own. Life is God's gift. Our bodies are temples of the Holy Spirit. God is here. God is present. God is present in and as God's loving people. And God is good, and God will see us through, no matter what. Paul's word about depression and gratitude stirred remembrances of my own life and ministry as a parish priest. Paul's promise of a heaven he had not seen but only longed for, and the perhaps startling news that Paul's faith and hope were not in life after death beyond the clouds, as we may imagine, but apocalyptic. For Paul was an apocalypticist. Apocalyptic. And this heaven would be on this earth after the second coming, when God's kingdom is established right here in the midst of us, with Christ, the Son of Man, returning to earth to reign as King of Kings and Lord of Lords. A sermon is for whoever needs to hear it. In any ecclesia, in any assembly of human beings, someone is challenged to go on and pondering alternatives. Maybe someone here, maybe someone today, maybe someone you know. If you or someone you love needs to come and see a priest, your pastor, do not hesitate. Come, come. We're not God. But we also know and are living life just as you are, and we will invoke the presence of the Holy Spirit into your need. Bye-bye, Miss American Pie. I drove my Chevy to the levee, but the levee was dry. Them good old boys drinking whiskey and rye, singing, "This'll be the day that I die." No. No. Every human age passes into history, but life and love abide. May God Almighty, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit bless, preserve, and keep you in Christ Jesus, our Lord. Amen.